Man is pictured for us in the pages of inspiration as being a threefold being. He is body or flesh. He is soul, that is, a living being. And he is spirit, which is the eternal being, that part of man that is mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as being eternal. Here Paul talks about the mortal and the immortal, but this thought brings something to mind. That is the two great institutions that God has set in order. There is the physical family, that is the home, and there is the spiritual family, which is the church. The physical family is referred to under the heading of the first Adam in our scripture reading that we just had a moment ago. Adam was the head of the physical family. He was the first of the patriarchs, and he is the one from whom we all descend. Adam, of course, we realize was alone before God caused him to go into a deep sleep. And then a bride was given to him. In Genesis chapter 2, 21 through 24, Scripture says the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh, the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In sleep, Adam's side was opened, as we observe going on in Genesis 2 and verse 21. And from his side was taken the rib which formed his wife. He noticed the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now, it's interesting, if just observation, if we look at this from the standpoint of, now, here's God who created man from the dust of the earth. Now, when it came time to provide man with a helper compatible with him or comparable to him, why didn't he just make a woman? Why didn't he just make a woman? I think you can see. Instead of just making a woman, he took a rib from man and then made from that a woman. That is to signify the relationship that's enjoyed between a husband and a wife. The two become one flesh. In a very real sense, Adam and Eve were one flesh. Very real sense. But that, of course, symbolizes to us that relationship that we enjoy today with our wives is just like Adam and Eve. We become one flesh. But, moving right along, don't want to get sidetracked too far. Adam gave her a name. Genesis 2, 23-24. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Well, why was she called woman? Well, the answer is she was taken out of the man. She is of man, and therefore she is woman. But God set in order a law of procreation. They were commanded to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1, 28. And it was by God's design that God's living creatures, including man, bring forth according to their kind, Genesis 1 and verse 24. So, man and animal alike produce according to their kind by birth. But notice that the first family of Adam and Eve was the result of a miracle. Adam and Eve were created full grown and capable of reproduction. Genesis 1:27. God created the man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, families today are not the result of this, are the result of this natural law that he set in order. They are not created full grown and not created capable of reproduction, but rather they become adults through natural development, and they're not the result of some supernatural divine intervention like we see in the creation. But the laws of physical procreation, are set and sealed. There can be no changes. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Even man's vain attempts to create life from nothing have failed whenever there is no man and woman involved. Yes, they can take a man and a woman, and from them they can bring about birth. But it's still the same process. And by the way, it will never change. They will not be able to create life. And you can count on that. You can write that down in your book, and it'll still be good 25, 100 years from now, okay? Now, how does all of this relate, all the things we've been talking about here, how does this relate to the idea of a spiritual family? Well, the spiritual family or church, there are a great number of similarities. In our reading from 1 Corinthians 15:45, we're told the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This last Adam that we just read about is Jesus Christ. And as Adam is the head of the first family, Christ is the head of the spiritual family. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and at verse 18 that Christ is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Notice, he is the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he is to have preeminence. He is the head of the family. Again, we find the inspired apostle in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 saying that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as Adam stood alone as head of the physical family, Christ stands alone as a head of the spiritual family. He is the head of the church. But just as in Adam, or just as Adam was alone before he slept, Christ was alone before his death. That is, he had no bride. Adam didn't have any bride. Christ didn't have any bride. While Christ lived, and we need to keep this clear in our minds, while Christ lived, he was under the law of Moses. But when he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, he was prepared to take to himself his bride. Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Notice, Christ did not have a bride before his death. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he had a bride, and his bride is the church. But another similarity, while we're looking at similarities, is that in sleep, Jesus' side was opened. Not to remove a rib, but his side was opened. Look at it in John chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Notice, his side was opened, and from his side flowed both blood and water. But just as Eve was formed from the rib of man and given to him, the church was bought with the blood which came forth from the side of Christ and thus given to him. In Acts 20, verse 28, said, "Take heed unto your," this is to the Ephesian elders and the Apostle Paul, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, if we stop right there, we say, well, now, just a minute here now. Whose blood was shed? Well, what does this verse say? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When did God shed his blood? Well, the answer is quite simple. This is with a view to the meaning of the word Godhead or deity. Christ was deity, and he was God. He was Emmanuel. As the angel said, he was Emmanuel, which is God with us. And God shed his blood on the cross. But what purpose did it serve? Well, the shedding of his blood purchased the church. Just as we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 a moment ago, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." So we see the similarity between Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And we notice also, as Adam gave a name to his bride, a name has been given to the bride of Christ. In Acts 11 and verse 26, we find out that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the word called is interesting. The word called, according to some people in the world today, specifically the Mormons. The word called means that it was used in derision. They called them Christians to make fun of them. And since the word just kind of caught on, they went ahead and accepted it. You know why they do that, don't you? Because Mormon is taken from the Book of Mormon. And thus, when we call them Mormons, it's a misnomer. They are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But they've just accepted it like the first century Christians did. They accepted Christian. Well, that sounds like a good story. You know, it's a pretty good story. But it doesn't touch top, side, or bottom of what's being said. The word called means literally called by an oracle of God. It is not given in derision. It is the name by which those who belong to Christ were called. And we know that because we see the word used in it by inspiration to describe Peter and John, who were not ashamed to be called by the name of Christ. In Acts 11, 4, verses 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They were Christians. And collectively, what were they known as? What were they known as? Well, we don't find any denominational names in here. We don't find the word Baptist or Presbyterian or any such thing. What we find over here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, interestingly enough, is that as a collective referring to several congregations of people, they were identified as churches of Christ. Churches of Christ. So they were given a name, just as Adam gave his wife a name, so also the Lord has named his bride. But just as Adam and Eve were given a physical law of procreation, God has given a spiritual law of procreation to bring about spiritual birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, how is one to be begotten unto this new birth? I mean, it's not physical birth he's talking about. It's something spiritual he's talking about. Well, if you turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 18, James 1:18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now notice, of his own will he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. That's how you're begotten again. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Also, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. How? How did he beget them? Through the gospel. Now, the gospel is not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, notice carefully with me. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, this is very important. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And he, by the way, on further down in that context, he identifies this as the gospel which had been preached to them. Now, what is God's law of spiritual procreation? How are we born into this family? Well, if we look at what he says here, we see that the word, this seed, that's what is the seed, and it is not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Since it's by the gospel that we are begotten again, we see the importance of what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing what? The word of God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We see the law of spiritual procreation very succinctly laid out before us. But the first family came to be as a result of a miracle. And the first congregations of the church were also the result of a miracle. If you look at Acts chapter 2, you see how the Holy Spirit caused the apostle to preach the gospel of Christ in different languages. Now, how could this be done without a miracle? How could they do this? Yet, the apostles all were speaking in languages in which these people were born, which indicates that they even had the correct dialect. And there was any number of them there from nations that were represented from all over the world. But they spoke in different languages, and they had never been schooled in these languages. Now, we know how this could work if we got a bunch of guys together and we said, okay, now we're going to put you through school. You're going to learn this language and you're going to learn this language. And then you all preach. But there's one thing that puzzles me. How could 12 men speak in the number of languages that were represented in Jerusalem at that time? That requires a miracle in and of itself. But everyone who was there from every different land understood just exactly what they were saying. The first congregation was formed by virtue of God's spiritual law of procreation. It was not by the result of the miracle. The miracle was used to get people's attention and to convince the people that what was being said came from God and not from man. Each member was begotten by the Word, just as we talked about in James chapter 1 and verse 18. And each member was brought forth by the water. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, we were buried with him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. That was how they were brought forth. But one thing that we have to observe here, the physical law of procreation is set and sealed and cannot be changed. Likewise, God's law of spiritual procreation is set and sealed and it cannot be changed. Man has tried everything he can think of to circumvent God's law. Jesus sent his apostles out to preach belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins to every creature. No doubt about it. But man comes along and said, well, that's a little more than what God really meant. God really meant that all you have to do is believe, and if you believe and repent, then you're saved. Or like I was reading from a Baptist manual this morning early, and it said that you believe and then you repent, and then sometime down the line you decide, after being voted in by the Baptist church, you decide to get baptized. It's a good idea. Notice, it's just a good idea. How can you circumvent God's law of spiritual procreation and produce the same results? You can't do it any more than you can the physical laws of procreation. You might get some result, but it's not the desired result. That's not the desired result. We want to be sure that we are getting just exactly what God wants us to get. When Jesus said, for the people to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, he showed by that this law of spiritual procreation is universal. All creatures under heaven are amenable to the law of God. And everyone can obey it, because he said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Now, that's not my formula. That's Jesus' formula. But just as sure as that is the formula for procreation, Jesus also gave another formula. He who does not believe will be condemned. Why? If you don't believe the gospel, you're going to be condemned. That's what it says. And of course, man comes along and says, well, it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized. Well, that would be ridiculous, because baptism is predicated on belief. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is not going to want to get baptized. He has no desire to be baptized. Now, he may well still want salvation, but he's not going to get it. He's not going to get it. Simple as that. Now, question for you. Are you a part of the spiritual family? Now, all of us are part of the physical family in broad general sense, but not necessarily the spiritual family. Have you done what must be done according to God's law of spiritual procreation to become a member of God's family? Have you been born again in the same way that people were born again in the first century under the guidance of Holy Spirit-inspired apostles and prophets? If you haven't, would you be born into that spiritual family today? You can be. You can comply with God's laws of spiritual procreation and become a part of that family. Confessing your faith in Jesus Christ from a heart that is changed by repentance and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can be a part of that spiritual family. There's nothing to keep you from it. Nothing to keep you from it.